the Lord's will for your life, His will for my life, is victory in every area of our lives. The Lord intends for us to run the race that He has set before us. Your race is not my race. My race is not your race. Now this morning our races have come into the same path, and some of us are more closely running together than others, but we each have a race to run. And you are graced for your race if you're in the right place. If you're not in the right place, you won't have the grace for the race. But if you get in the right place, you'll have grace for the race. And God intends for you as you run the race to win the race. What we need to learn how to do is agree with Him. Even though things may be falling apart around you, you need to make sure you understand He called you to win. And you need to always speak to what's going on around you and make sure that you're speaking to it and making sure that you understand you win in the end, no matter what else is going on. Amen? It may look bad today, but you win in the end, and you need to learn how to call things what God calls things. You may be one of those people who would say, well, you know, I just call Him as I see Him. That's not always a good thing. I remember being in the second grade, and I was in Mrs. Lowrance's class over here at Stubbs Elementary School that I found out recently they're going to tear down. And I thought they ought to make a monument out of it. But I was going to the second grade. My teacher's name wasn't Mrs. Lawrence. It was Mrs. Lowrance. I don't know why they said it that way. But Mrs. Lowrance was our teacher. And we're in the second grade, and she was not the most attractive lady in the world. And my first grade teacher was beautiful. I mean, I was in love with her. My second grade teacher, not so much. And she was a little bit mean, you know. And so we're on the playground one day. My friend Bobby and I were on the playground, and Bobby was making faces at the girls. Of course, they all had cooties, and we knew that. And so we were making faces at them, and Bobby got caught making faces at the girls. Well, Mrs. Lowrance didn't like that, and so she came over to Bobby, and she says, now, Bobby, you know better than to do that. She said, now, when I was growing up, my mama told me not to make faces like that because my face might freeze like that, and I would look like that for the rest of my life. So Bobby said it the way he saw it. He said, well, Mrs. Lowrance, you can't say nobody warned you. And so she said, you march yourself down to the principal's office right now. You can't always call it the way you see it. You need to learn how to call it the way God sees it. All right? God sees you. God sees you as victorious. God sees you as more than a conqueror. I mean, what would that be? What's it like to be more than a conqueror? I mean, what would that be? I mean, if Jesus is a conqueror, the Bible says you're more than a conqueror. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered sickness. He conquered poverty. He conquered everything that the devil could try to curse you with. The Bible says He conquered it. You are more than a conqueror. It's kind of like if there's a prize fighter and he gets out in the ring and he wins the fight and they give him the check, he's the conqueror. But when he gets home, he says, honey, I got a check for winning the fight. She takes the check. She's more than a conqueror. All right, you are that. You are more than a conqueror. We need to learn how to live our lives as children of God. We're not beggars and paupers. The Bible says we are His children. He loves us. Can I just go as far to say this? He adores us. You are not a worm of the dust. The devil came in the garden as a snake. God cursed him and said, you will eat dust the rest of your life. You're not in the curse. A worm is nothing more than a baby snake, it seems to me like. You are not a worm of the dust. You are not some no good nothing that God has to put up with. You are a child of God. The Bible says through Jesus Christ, you become the righteousness of God. See, our righteousness isn't our own. Our righteousness would be or is as filthy rags, but the righteousness we possess currently is the righteousness that Jesus purchased for us. God thought so much of you that He sent His only begotten Son. That when His Son died for you, it wasn't because, well, they're worthless, I guess I'll do something. It's because we are His prized possession. That scripture that talks about, this isn't my sermon yet, but that scripture that talks about when you find the pearl of great price, or you find a treasure hidden in a field, you sell all that you have. That's not talking about us. That's talking about Him. He found the treasure in the field. He sold all that He had. He sent His most prized possession. Jesus of Nazareth came, and He was the purchase price for you because you're the treasure in the field of the earth. God thinks so much of you. I mean, He is head over heels in love with you. The Bible says He dances over you. He rejoices over you. And yet, the church world has thought, well, God puts up with us. No, God loves us. He loves us. And we sang the song and read the scripture. Man, you're written on His arm. I don't know what you think about tattoos. I personally don't like them. God apparently has one. My name. Some of y'all right now don't like me. He wrote my name on His arm. I don't think it can be erased. I'm pretty sure of it. Because He loves me. I mean, it's not like the sailor who writes mama on his chest. He wrote my name on His arm because He loves me. Ain't no devil in hell who can come and take my name off His arm. Not one. Ooh-wee. I love You, Jesus, and I thank You that You love me. And I'm called by You, and I get to do what You've called me to do. I want you to turn with me in your biblical device, whether it's a Bible or telephone or iPad. I'm going to look in Mark chapter 5 this morning. God loves you so much. I mean, He is ready to work through you, with you. Any way He can get, He's ready to do it. Before I can read this passage of Scripture, though, Tisha, would you come in for just a minute? I got to take care of a little bit of business. I didn't get a hug from you today.
Yeah.
Okay, now I can go ahead. You know you're one of my favorites, right? You know that. Well, Connor, I know Connor's your favorite, but you're my favorite. Oh, my. I guess if you rank second to Connor, that's okay. Mark chapter 5, did you find that? We're going to read several verses of Scripture here from Mark chapter 5. And it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." Now, do you remember what we preached about last week? They got in this storm at sea. And they all were in this storm. And Jesus got up and showed us how to handle the storm. And He said, "Storm, be silent. Storm, be muzzled." And some of you men have tried that on your wives this week and you found out it didn't work that exactly that way. Because you weren't praying in faith and you were not using wisdom. Some of you women tried that on your husbands, and it probably worked better that way because you probably had more wisdom than we did. Verse 2, it says, "And when He was come up out of the ship, immediately there met Him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." How many of y'all want him to come to our church? Probably not many would raise their hands at that one. In fact, in the book of Luke, it says he was naked. He was crazy and naked. But when he saw Jesus afar off, in verse 6, he ran and worshipped Him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure Thee by God that Thou torment me not." And He said unto him, "Come out of the man, Thou unclean spirit." And He asked him, "What is Thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." and he besought him that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all those devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Now just imagine how that was sounding. All those demons, this legion of demons inside this man, all of them crying out at once, send us into the pigs. I mean, we read the Bible, sometimes we forget what it really was like. I mean, we're going to talk in just a minute. We're going to find out this legion was 6,000 demons. 6,000 demons at one time calling out, asking Jesus to send them into the pigs. That was probably creepy. I'm just thinking the disciples, the hair was standing up on the back of their necks, and it was just a weird situation here that all these demons are crying out to Jesus at one time. It says, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was done, what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. And he that had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw, and they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also according to this and concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Talking not the guy with the swine that got the head of the demons, but Jesus. It says, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now that is an unusual passage of Scripture. Now, I've told you this before, my favorite book in all the Bible is the Gospel of Mark. I really, really like this book. My favorite chapter in all of the Gospel of Mark is chapter 5. I really like this chapter. It begins with this guy, this demoniac. He's called the Gadarene demoniac. It begins with him, goes next to this guy named Jairus, whose daughter is sick and eventually dies. And then it talks about, and in the middle of his story, it talks about a woman who had an issue of blood. I mean, it's a powerful, powerful chapter. I mean, it's filled with action. This story we just read is a classic illustration of the power of God versus the power of the devil. I mean, it's classic. The power of God. The power of the devil. And did you notice? It wasn't even close. I mean, it wasn't close at all. The devil had this 6,000 demons to one Jesus. And it wasn't even close. I mean, he took them to task, didn't he? The power of God versus the power of the devil. The Bible says of Jesus, is how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The power of God does good. Always does good. The power of the devil is oppressive and evil. And here the evil met the good, and the good in the anointed power of Almighty God, I mean absolutely overcame all the power of the devil. I really like that. That's the way it ought to work out. All right? If we get to this chapter here, Jesus has just left this huge crowd. Remember the last chapter he talked about the sower went out to sow, and he sowed the seed of the word. And I mean, it was this huge crowd. They hung on his every word. It was a big crowd. And Jesus gets on the boat, and as he gets on the boat, he has to go through a storm to get to where he's supposed to be. Now, let me just throw some things out to you here before I really get in the meat of this message. Number one, the devil is not so smart that he knows what Jesus is going to do. The devil is not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything, but he knows, he's seen enough of Jesus to know that if Jesus is getting on a boat going somewhere, that's going to be bad for his business. The devil doesn't know what God's called you to do. He is not that smart, especially if you're praying in the Spirit a lot. He doesn't understand that anyway, but he doesn't know exactly what God's called you to do. But he knows that if you reach the destiny God's called you to, that that's going to be bad for him. And so he brought the storm up to stop Jesus from getting wherever it was that he was going to go. He wanted Jesus to die right there, wanted the disciples to die right there, and so he brought a storm. That's why there was a storm. You may be going through a storm, but it's not because the devil knows what you're going to do. He just has an inkling to know what you're going to do. Do you know something? The devil can't even read your mind. Most Christians are of the impression that he can read your mind. No, no, he's not omnipresent. He's not omnipowerful. He doesn't know stuff. Now, he can read your actions pretty quick. He's been studying it for 6,000 years, and when he sees you begin to pace the floor in worry, and he hears your confession of we can't, we won't, we're going to die, and all that stuff, he can read that pretty quick. He reads your actions, but he cannot read your mind. So let me just throw this out to you. Don't say everything you think. Because the first thing you say when a trial or a storm comes, the first words you say, they're the things that are either going to give faith permission or fear permission. You either invite the devil on the scene or you invite the Holy Ghost on the scene by the very first things you say. Man, when you're getting ready, when somebody cuts you off, don't say, damn. Why would you want that? How about glory? I mean, we need to learn how to say what we're supposed to say. Somebody's saying, did he just say damn in church? He did, yes. But I used it the right way. Okay, last week we talked about how that Jesus demonstrated to us how to handle the storms of life. Now, before I said this last week, and I'll say it some more this week, Jesus operated in the earth, and I'm gonna show you something later on that'll really help you. He operated in the earth as the Son of Man. He operated as a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus divested himself of all those heavenly privileges and he came to earth as a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. Jesus did not do one miracle, not one miracle, until he went down in the water, came up from the water, and the Holy Ghost came upon him. In fact, the devil didn't even know who he was until that day. And it took the Father saying, "This is my Son." The devil's been trying to kill him for 30 years now. Remember all those babies in Bethlehem that he killed? He couldn't figure out which one it was, so he killed them all. But Jesus was gone. So Jesus operated as a man. He didn't do any miracles till the Holy Ghost came upon him. So he operated as a man to show you and I how we're supposed to operate in the world. Can I have one amen? All right, so he did. That's the way he operated. Jesus said in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Who? The one who believes on him. He said, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." If Jesus did these works as the Son of God, or as God, we could not do them because we are not God. So he said, "I want you to do what I'm doing, because I'm doing these things as a man anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit." He said, "I want you to do the very same things I'm doing, and greater things than these are what I want you to do." So we're looking at these miracles here in Mark, and we're learning how Jesus operated. All right, so we want to do that. Today what we're going to learn is, we're going to learn how to handle demons and how to love the unlovely. Handle demons and love the unlovely. Demons is probably the more popular part of this. We've got to learn how to love the unlovely. We have to get the kingdom of God from our seats in this room into the streets of our city. We have to somehow learn how to get out there where they are. All right? Life has to be more than just going through the storm. This would be a boring book if all Jesus did was get through the storm. There's a reason you go through a storm, and the reason you go through the storm is not just to get your need met. The reason you go through a storm isn't just so you can give a testimony about survival. Do I have anybody's attention now? The reason we go through the storm is because God has another side of the lake that He fully intends us to get to, and once we get there, now is not the time to rest. If you're going through a storm or you've just come through a storm, let me be here to congratulate you that is not now time for you to sit down and have a picnic. Now is why you went through the storm. There is an assignment on the other side of your storm. Well, Pastor, we're tired. You're going to have eternity to rest. We have a very narrow window here to be able to operate the way Jesus operated. We have storms. We go through the storms not so that we can brag about having survived the storm. We go through the storm so that we can find hurting people to minister the power of God to. That's the whole purpose of your storm. God wants you to get through it so you can get to the other side. Jesus went through the storm because there was a man on the other side who needed a miracle. Jesus went through the storm. See, when you get through the storm, it's not the time to count your blessings. It's the time to share your blessings. It's not, oh, brother, you don't know what we've been through, but we made it, hallelujah. And you can say that. As soon as you say hallelujah, now you start looking around. Instead of, we made it, we'll sit down here and camp. Jesus never camped. He spent the night, but he never camped. He was always, always, always expanding, enlarging the kingdom of God. He intends for you and I to operate in a similar way. So the storm isn't just so you can you know, just be there. There's a time for healing. There's a time for resting. But not as much time as the church thinks there is. Guys, if you need healing, I'm talking about, you know, in your emotions and from all your past, it's time to get healed because we got work to do. Can I tell you the purpose of the church? It's threefold. It's pretty easy. The purpose of the church is, number one, to passionately minister love and affection and adoration to Jesus. I mean, it ought to be passionate. Because we love Him with everything we have, we too passionately minister the love and adoration to Jesus. Number two, to minister victory to saints, teaching them the Word of God, telling them how to live, telling them how to get through the storm, teaching people how to talk, teaching people how to walk, teaching people how to live the victorious Christian life that Jesus taught us to live. And number three, to minister healing to a hurting world. That's it. We go out and we reach them, we touch them, we bless them, we minister to them. That is the reason the church is here. I thought we were here waiting for Jesus to come back. If that's what you're doing, you're wasting time. He didn't leave us here to do nothing. He said, occupy. In the parable, he said, occupy until I come. You talk about occupy Lubbock, we ought to occupy this city with the kingdom of God. You know what? If the church was doing its job, there would be no need for the Occupy Lubbock people to not be getting their need met. We need to be people who are doing the work that we're supposed to be doing. That's why we're here. We're here. And so the devil knows there's a storm. I mean, the devil knows we're going somewhere, so he brings a storm. We get through. Now, let's talk about this guy. First of all, let's talk about demons for just a minute. If you don't believe in demons, you're different than Jesus because he believed in them. He saw them manifested. He dealt with them on a consistent and regular basis. All right? The man that Jesus goes to is unlovely. I mean, he is absolutely unlovely. He is exactly the kind of person that the church, by and large, wants to avoid. I know this hurts because it hurts me to say it. We don't want that guy. We don't want him here. I'm just telling you the truth, right? We do, though, really. Deep inside our hearts, we really do want him here. We want to have the power, we want to have the capacity to deal with that type of person. But the church overall doesn't want this guy. We want other people that are a little more nice. In fact, what we want is, we want the fish. See, we're fishers of men. We want the fish to go ahead and clean themselves before we catch them. Because that's much easier. We want it to be more like going to the supermarket and buying the fish that's already clean. But we're called to be fishers of men, and the job is going to require us cleaning the fish after we catch them. This man has a legion of demons, 6,000 demons. Now that's referring to the number of soldiers in a Roman legion. 6,000 demons in this one guy. Now wait a minute, that makes me stop for a second. One man has 6,000 demons. Have you ever watched a movie that has demons in it? They are big, horrific creatures. I mean, they are so big and so horrific that a single demon can wipe out New York. Because they're big and they're mean. Hollywood has created a lie. Demons are not big. 6,000 can fit in one guy. So obviously, they're not that big. Demons and the devil, you got to understand, the devil is a fallen angel. Nothing more. Demons are homeless spirits. Nothing more. And deception is their main deal. It's kind of like them getting in front of a light bulb with, you know, your hand and making it look like a huge monster on the back wall. Because they're not that big. 6,000 demons getting in this one guy. I mean, Jesus referred to in Matthew 12 as one demon bringing seven of his friends. Well, this demon, he brought 5,999 of his friends living in a single person. Don't be daunted by the fact somebody might have a demon. Demons, they like to show off, though. How many of you have ever been around a demonic manifestation and you knew about it? A few of you have. And I mean, they will show out and they will do everything they can to make you afraid. The only person who ought to be afraid of a demon when a demon manifests is the demon, if he manifests around you. Truly, the smallest child who has faith in the name of Jesus can cast out the meanest devil. Because they are already a defeated foe. Jesus, the Bible says, made an open show of them on the cross. Now, they like to show up. Demons, we can find out from this passage, they like a particular locale. I mean, they like to be in one place. These demons did not want to leave this area. Why? Because they were assigned to it. Their assignment was that area. The Archangel Michael, in answer to the prayer of Daniel, had to fight through the prince of Persia, a demon over the area of Persia. Demons are also in ranks. I mean, there are higher ranking and lower ranking demons. Demons can take orders better than Christians. Because they follow the leader. They follow what they're supposed to follow. But they like to be in a certain place. It would behoove the church of Lubbock, Texas, to find out who those demons are that have been assigned to this region, who've probably been here for thousands of years. Those same demons that inspired the Native Americans to worship false gods are still hanging out here. And they will stay here until we drive them away. See, they like certain places, and they don't want to be moved off of that place. All right, so we got to understand that. Demons apparently have names and identities. I mean, Jesus, he said, "What's your name?" My opinion is Jesus was talking to the man. "What's your name, man?" And the demons were too stupid to know who he was talking to. And so the demon says, "We're legion because we're many." I don't think you have to know their name to cast them out, but I think they're stupid enough to tell you their name and give you authority to do it. But they have identities and they have names. Well, how do we know who to cast out? By what they're doing. You know, you don't have to say, "Demon whose name is Harry." You can say, "Demon who's making this guy stupid, come out in Jesus' name." Okay, so they do have names, personalities, identities. They can talk and all that type of thing. All right, here's an important thing that you need to know, and I'll hope to get to more of this in just a minute. Demons need a body to operate in. Without a body, demons can't do anything but scare you. They have no power unless they can inhabit a body. And man, according to the Scripture, man is the only genuinely authorized authority in the earth. And for a demon to operate in any measure of authority, the demon has to inhabit a man, human being. Does that help you some? Demons just float in the air. They can move stuff, and they can make noises and rattle things and all that stuff. But they have to have a man to have authority. That's why Jesus had to be a man. I'm running out of time, so let me get to this very important point here. The demon says to Jesus, remember, Jesus comes up, and the demon, the head demon, looks at Jesus, and he says this. He says, "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." That's the first time that's even mentioned in the New Testament. He says, "Jesus," a demon now, "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." Why would a demon praise Jesus? In chapter 1, he walks into the temple, and the demon says, "I know who you are. You're the Son of God." Why would a demon say that to Jesus? It seems like that's a little counterproductive, doesn't it? Let me just give you a deep spiritual truth here, that this will help you a whole lot. The demon knows that God gave authority on the earth to men. God the Father, not one time in recorded history, has come to the earth and cast out a single devil. The Holy Spirit has not one time in recorded history cast out a devil. The only people who can cast out devils are men. Because, not men and women, mankind. Because we alone have been given authority. And so the devil was trying to say to Jesus, "Ha ha, you can't cast me out. You're the Son of God. And you don't have authority here. You can't do anything to me." Let me read you this verse of Scripture. Look in John chapter 5, verse 26. Hold your place in Mark. Look in John chapter 5. Let me just verify what I'm telling you. Isn't it good to get it from the Word if we can find it there? John chapter 5, verse 26. Jesus is talking. Look what he says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Now look at this verse 27. "And hath given him," who the Son, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus had to come as a man to die for our sins. He had to come as a man and exercise authority over demon powers. He came as a man to minister healing. He came as a man to do all these things. As the Son of Man, he operated in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It took a sinless man to operate in authority over demons. And the sinless man who operated in authority over the demons took that authority, the control from the demons, and gave it to the church. You and I have authority over every demon power because we're humans. You know, Pastor, Jesus was God. You're exactly right. His Father is God. He's 100% God. His mama was Mary. She's a human. He is 100% human. And 100% God. The blood that flows through his veins is the blood of his Father. But he is the seed of this woman, which is impossible, by the way. You understand, the man has the seed. But he's the seed of this woman, with the very blood of God flowing in his veins. But as a man, he received the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And by that anointing, he has authority to cast out demons. The demon said, "Ha ha, you can't touch me, Jesus. You're the Son of God." And Jesus is like, "Oh yeah, watch this." And they figured out pretty quick that he was serious. And they said, "Okay. Let us go to the pigs." Jesus never cast them into the pigs. He cast them out of the man. The pigs was their idea. But notice when they went to the pigs, they had no control. Because the pig didn't have authority. And the pig just did what pigs will do. If they get demons, they ran off a cliff. That's smarter than some people, isn't it? No. Doesn't matter how many demons you have, don't run off a cliff. When the devil comes to you and says, "You can't cast me out. You don't have enough authority." Go over to your drawer. You know that one you save all the important documents in. Pull out your birth certificate and start reading it to him. What is your birth certificate proof of? It's proof you're a human being. It's proof you have authority in the earth. Start reading it to the demon. And then say, "Okay, now read me yours." He wasn't born here. He has no authority here. You have the authority. In Jesus' name, now you can exercise authority over all the power of the devil. But you need a revelation of that reality. You're the one with the authority, not the demon. That was worth coming for, wasn't it? That's why those demons were always saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you're the Son of God. Jesus, you're the Son of the Most High." Thinking they'd get out of it. But they couldn't, because he's the Son of Man. He didn't proclaim being the Son of God till the very end. Because it was as the Son of God he had to die for your sins. But it was the Son of Man that he operated in authority, showing you and I how to overcome the storm and how to overcome the demon. Yes. That devil, he is so mean, though. Jesus gets off the boat, and this guy comes running to Jesus. And look what the Bible says the devil made him do. I mean, the demons got inside this guy. Now, by the way, he didn't start off wanting to be a demoniac. Nobody starts off wanting to be an alcoholic. No one starts off wanting to be a drug addict. No one starts off wanting to be addicted to pornography or to be a pedophile. No one starts off that way. But the Bible says the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. The word steal is the Greek word klepto, which means to steal a little bit at a time. To pilfer a piece here and a piece there until a great amount has been stolen. And so the devil comes. This guy didn't get 2,000 at once. He got 2,000 one at a time. And one day he got up, and I mean, he is totally consumed with demonic power. And look what the demon does, man. I mean, it says he had this supernatural power. The Bible says he couldn't be bound with chains. He would break chains. I mean, some people are thinking, "Well, you know what? If I make a league with the devil, I'll just be free. I can break through anything. I won't be bound by anything." In fact, out in the world, they think it's you and I that are bound. Because they're free. They're free. This guy was so free, he ran around naked. You know, the more demon control you see, the more immoral people become. I mean, he's out in public, naked. I mean, just running around naked. Free. They couldn't chain him. They couldn't bind him. He broke through it all. Now, demons have some supernatural power, but it's very limited. But he could break chains. It says that you know, he lived in the tombs. He lived among the dead. No Jewish person could come near him because the law forbade them to hang out around the dead. These demons separated him from the very people who could help him. It says he went around night and day crying, cutting himself. Now here's the rub right here. He had power. He was free. But he loathed himself to the point that he began to cut himself, crying night and day. What was he crying? He's probably crying like, "Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Nobody will come and see me. My family, they used to like me, but now they don't come anymore." Why? Because the demons have control of his life. And I mean, he is so unlovely. Well, Pastor, how do I stay away from demons? Number one, it's easy. I'm going to give this to you quickly so I can get to the important part of the message. Number one, have bodily control. Control your body. Number two, live clean. demons. Sexual immorality is one of the number one entrances for demon powers. I can say that because I've seen it over and over again. I used to go to meetings when the preacher would start talking about demons. The first thing I thought was, I bet I got one. My heart would start to beat, you know, and I'd get all fluttered. It's because the devil is lying to me. Sexual immorality or immoral lifestyle invites demonic powers. So you live clean. Have control of your body. Live clean. Have faith in God. And number four, the most important one, is live in love. Walk in love. Anger, especially rage, is like a neon sign to a demon that says, come here. Unforgiveness is the same way. Walk in love. Forgive people. Get over it. Get past it. Demons, they will inhabit bitterness. That's like a steak dinner to a coyote. They come for it, and they know when it's present. How about that? That was good advice. You could pay $75 an hour to hear those four points. The demons had just done all these terrible things to this man. But here's what I want you to see. He had 6,000 demons. But when he saw Jesus, what did he do? He ran to him, fell at his knees. Did the demons make him do that? Absolutely not. No demon wants you to go to Jesus. No demon wants you to be in the presence of Him. Here's what I want to tell you. It doesn't matter how mean the devil is, how many demons you get, you still have a free will. And with your free will, you can still come to Jesus. And if you can get to Jesus, He will set you free. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how big the problem is. You can have 6,000 problems. But every one of them must bow the knee to the name of Jesus. As soon as you bow, they bow. You have a free will. And the reality of it is, we can't help anybody until they want some help. Even Jesus couldn't help the man till he wanted help. And in his will, he said, I want you to help. The problem is, we can't always tell if they really want help, so our job is we've got to help a lot of them that don't really want help. And that's okay. But he came to Jesus. He came running to Jesus. And he said, oh Lord. He cried out to him. Jesus identified it was a demon problem, and he cast the demons out. They went and got in the pigs, and I'm sure that PETA and the SPCA are angry today over it. But it wasn't Jesus that killed the pigs. It was the demons that killed the pigs. Cast the devils out of them. Look at the master in this story. This is who we need to identify with. Look at the master. Number one, he was willing to visit with the man. He was willing to let him come to the meeting. In fact, he was the reason they had the meeting. As far as we can tell, he's the only reason Jesus crossed the water that day. Because after he cast the devils out of this guy, after the pigs died, everybody came and said, Jesus, go home. We don't want you here. We like pigs. And so they put Jesus back on the boat. He went to the other side. Jesus took time for this hurting man. Saw past the demons. Saw past his nakedness. Saw past his wild, crazy world. Saw the man. So Jesus, number one, he entertained the man. Number two, he took authority over the devil. If you're going to deal with hurting people, the very first thing after you're willing to give them time, you've got to take authority over the devil in the situation. You can't overcome the devil by willpower. You overcome the devil by authority, understanding who you are in Jesus, as we've already talked about. Make sure you take the time. If you're walking up to a house and you know it's demonically infested and you're taking the time to go, take the time to begin to bind those demon spirits. Take the time. Well, Pastor, I'm afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. They ought to be afraid of you. take the time. I mean, cast them out of there. Command them to be silent until you get through. So, Jesus, cast the devil out of the guy. Here's what I like. I really like this point. It says they came and they found him. They come to find Jesus, and the guy is there. It says he's clothed and in his right mind. Where did he get the clothes? Now, he's wild. He's living in the tombs. There are a couple of things. Either he has a suitcase in one of the caves, and he has clothes there, which I don't think so because he's crazy and he's throwing stuff around. Or maybe they went and dug up somebody and took the clothes off of their body. Nah, I'm not thinking Jesus would be a part of that deal. I'm thinking the ministry of Jesus provided the clothes to this man. The ministry of Jesus met this man's most pressing material situation. He needed clothes. The church, Life Church, we need to become aware of people and be willing to invest in their recovery. Invest in their need. Understanding that if they don't want help, we really can't help them. But we've got to somehow touch them in a very tangible way. And when this man said, I want Jesus, Jesus said, I want you. Here's a shirt and some pants. Or a tunic or whatever he gave him. Number three, the man was in his right mind. Jesus gave him the word. The only way to get people in the right mind is to give them the word of God. Give them the word of God. Now, let me back way up here. Jesus was ready when he got there. Jesus didn't just happenstantially walk onto the situation. Jesus had been praying. Jesus had been spending time with the Father. He said, I only do those things I see the Father do. He saw himself get on the boat. He saw himself get to the other side. He saw himself, when he saw the man, he saw himself casting the demons out of him, putting clothes on him, and giving him the word of God. Jesus cared for that guy. What about us? Oh, and one more thing. It's interesting. Jesus, after he got the guy clothed, I hate this point, by the way. He got the guy clothed, got him in his right mind, and he instead... Now, preachers today, most preachers, if they had that situation, that guy'd be on the platform with them the next day. This is Joe Crazy, and we delivered him. Hallelujah. Speak to him, Joe. Tell him how crazy you were. And Joe would get up. You know, I was naked. I was crazy. And the word of God delivered me. Everybody cheers. I sit down, Joe, let me preach. And then they'd take him everywhere. Jesus, again, I hate this. He didn't even make him join the church. Jesus gave this guy permission to go start his own church. In fact, told him to go start his own church. The guy begged Jesus to be a part of his apostolic team. And Jesus said, no. No, you go home and you tell them what God has done for you. And he went home and told him, this other scripture says, that what Jesus had done for him. Obviously, Jesus and God are the same person. Jesus' motive was so pure that he wasn't building numbers. All he wanted to do was help the guy. And he knew these people didn't want him there. And he thought, they'll take you. They'll let you talk to them. And so he sent them back to this 10 cities of Decapolis. The next time in Mark chapter 7, we see Jesus get off the boat in Decapolis. It says that the multitudes came to him. Why? Because that guy went to work telling people what Jesus had done for him. Here's my purpose this morning. Number one, we got to love people. You got to know the purpose of life is not just so you can get through your stinking storm. I want you to get through it. I want you to make it, and God wants you to make it. And the Lord is for you. He's helping you. Your name's on His arm. He's got you in mind. He gets you through the storm. But you need to know there's more to life than just getting through the storm. The storm is from the devil. The plan is from God for you to get to the other side. We've got to know there's purpose in life. that's beyond you and your storm that is hurting people that are all around you. What is your assignment? Who is God sending you to? I want us to understand as a church, we've got to be beyond the walls of this building. We've got to be thinking about other people. Number two, we've got to be willing to meet some needs in their lives. What does that mean? Well, Pastor, you haven't given me a ministry yet. Go find you one. Yeah, but will you pay for it? If you'll start the ministry, we'll find out, won't we? Pastor, I believe God told me to feed 20 people a week. Will you pay for it? Wait, let's back up for one moment. Who told you? God. So what do you think you ought to do? Whether we pay for it or not. Feed 20 people a week. I'll make a pledge to you. If the Lord told you to feed 20 people a week, and the Lord speaks to the church, we're helping you. But not until you start feeding them. No, Pastor, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying the Lord told me to feed 20 people a week, and I believe you're supposed to do it. No. It's your burden. It's your ministry. Pastor, I believe the Lord told me that I'm supposed to go to all the Walmarts in town and get all their spare clothes and give it to people. Then go do that. And go do it. Yeah, but don't you want to help me? I don't know. He didn't tell me. They told you, go do it, okay? Y'all are looking at me kind of strangely right now. But Pastor, we want you to do it with us. I don't know. I don't know if that's what the Lord told me to do. Is that okay? But we've all got to figure out how to minister to people. How to get beyond ourselves. Now the Lord has something big for all of us to do together. And we're pursuing that with all of our heart. But there's also that we each do individually. But we've got to love people. And we've got to start right where we are now. And Jesus showed us how to do it. You have authority over the devil. You have the capacity to help meet practical needs. And you can give them the Word of God. But Pastor, I don't know it as good as you do. You probably do. You're just going to have to open your mouth and start saying it. Just start speaking what you already know. Well, I don't know much. Well, do you know Jesus loves you? Yes, tell them that. Do you know that Jesus cast out devils? Yes, well, do that. Just start doing it. Well, what if it doesn't work? What if it does? You're not going to know until you do something? There is no harvest without a seed. I tell you, are the greatest group of people I've ever had the opportunity to be around. You're passionate for Jesus. You're passionate for the things of God. And I already know that all I have to do is stand up here this morning and say, we need to get out, and you're going to get out. And I'm thrilled. I mean, I am just thrilled that's getting ready to happen in this group of people. Pastor, I'm shy. Shy is nothing but fear with a different name. And you just need to overcome fear. Through love, you cast out the fear. Loving a hurting person. It may be that all you need to do this week is find the person at the supermarket. And they're going down, and the Lord says, go and ask them if they have anything you want them to pray with them about. And you just go and say, this will sound crazy, but do you have anything I need to pray with you about? And chances are they're going to start crying. And they're going to say, how did you know? And you'll be able to pray for them and minister with them. It could be as simple as the Lord giving you a vision of a person on your street who needs an apple pie. And you just baking the apple pie and go and give it to them. We need to get out of our own selves. Amen. All of us. You're not doing a bad job. None of you are doing a bad job. Please don't think I'm even thinking that. But we all need to take what we have because of this storm we've been through. And I know all of us have been through some kind of storm. And let's go find out why we went through that storm. go bless somebody. Let's go minister to somebody. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Someone in this room is facing a pretty serious financial thing. And that's your storm. And the Lord would say to you that your storm and the meeting of the need, the ending of the storm and the meeting of the need are one and the same. The Lord would say your storm will be calmed when you make the demand of faith to it to be quiet as you sow the seed financially into someone's life who has a need. Sometimes they're one and the same. There is an answer. There is something. We need to minister to people. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that we have authority over the devil. Lord, simply because you gave man the authority in this planet, and because the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, died without sin, buried in a borrowed tomb, and this Son of Man, who is the Son of God, suffered the penalty of death and the penalty of hell for me. You raised Him from the dead. And you said through Him, "Behold, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." Lord, we have that very same authority. We know we do.